continuing our study of Ephesians 4:25, so open your Bibles to that verse. You may remember we started out last week by getting really the big picture of Paul's exhortation section. And remember that? We talked about his section here in Ephesians 4:1 through 6:20 is basically categories of walking. Walk being a metaphor for how to live your life. So walk in holiness is the first section. That's what we're in right now. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. That's all the larger context of Ephesians 4:1 through 6:20. The section our verse is in, Ephesians 4:25, that's the section Ephesians 4:17 through 32. So it's basically the latter half of chapter 4. And the theme there is walk in holiness. Walking in holiness means that we start by forsaking the Gentiles' walk. That's verses 17 to 19. So how we used to live, we abandon that. And then we need to understand the true nature of the believer. That's verses 20 to 24. So what actually happened when we became Christians? That's there in verses 20 to 24. And then we need to walk the way a believer walks, verses 25 to 32. So that's all walk in holiness. Okay? Everybody dialed in? Everybody with me? Good. All right. So let me read that final section again. And then I'm going to ask a couple, that's verses 25 to 32. I'm going to ask a couple questions to see how well you learned what we talked about last week, okay? So you're going to be on the spot right away. All right, so verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as it is as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, first question, just to warm you up. What is the theme that connects all those commands? What theme connects those commands? We talked about last time. Oh, Chuck's got his hand up. Run.
Well, these are the notes I took in the Bible, so... Yeah. They're right from your words, so they better be right.
Well.
Okay, so.
Boy, he's pinning me down.
So it's the nature of the believer's walk. That's okay. The overriding theme, I think. And each of those has a negative prohibition, a positive command, and a reason why.
Good.
And I think that that could be applied to any discipleship that we do as well.
Okay, good. That's exactly right. Now, those are true comments, but that's still not what weaves all these commands together. I did say that stuff, but that's, and in fact, Lori said that stuff last time before I said it. Oh, okay, you're going to show up your husband. All right.
Well, actually, what he had said last week was that it's about relationships, caring for each other. He said that last week, he just didn't.
Didn't write it down in his Bible.
It's about caring for others, relationships, the love.
Yeah, there you go. Corporate interest, a love. Is it Ron? That's what you meant. I know. I totally know that. You were just trying to put your wife on display and let her show her knowledge and her understanding. Well, glad you've come to realize that. But Ron said that last time too about it's love, you know, and it's exactly right. It's that corporate interest that we have for one another as believers in Christ. We love one another. Care for one another. That's the kind of the theme that runs through all these commands, is this corporate interest, this body life, this love for each other. So the corporate, you see in verse 25, you see that the words there, each, neighbor, one another, members. Look in verse 28, you can see the emphasis on sharing with the one in need. You can see in verse 29, you can see it talking about edifying others, grace for those who hear. That's other people around you. Verse 32, one another, each other. So this is love for one another, which means we're concerned about body life. We care for each other. That's what it is to be Christians in the family of God, in the church. We care for each other. That's how we should read verse 25, as a command that has to do with loving fellow believers. So verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for reason, we are members of one another. So our speech is either encouraging or discouraging. Our speech is either building up or it's tearing down. It's promoting love and good deeds, truth and good doctrine, or on the other hand, it could be reinforcing self-centeredness and lies. Speech, you have to understand, is never neutral. It's never neutral. As we said, since the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart, our thinking is never neutral either. Okay, it's either going in one direction or the other. It's either going toward God and Christ, or it's going away from Him. Our thinking, our heart, our mind is either moral or immoral. It's either right or wrong, true or false. We're either believing in the moment or we're unbelieving in the moment. We're never in a neutral gear, and that's because God did not design us that way. We're not designed to sit still. We're moving. We're creatures. We're changing. Now, our first point was, in a three-point outline, first point, don't perpetuate the lie or don't continue the lie. And that's out of that first phrase. So the question for you, again, by way of review, what is the falsehood that Paul is talking about here? What is, as we said last week, the lie? What is the lie? What is the falsehood? Yes, Kathy.
I think it's the worldview, the way the Gentiles live.
Good. It's the worldview. It's the way the Gentiles live. It's whatever drives what the Gentiles, the way the Gentiles live. Exactly. So can you elaborate on that? Things like?
Lying, cheating.
And why would a person lie or cheat? Because they want to get ahead.
Right.
They want to get ahead
of this guy over here.
So what's in their heart? What's driving the sin?
Well, pride, selfishness.
Pride, selfishness, ambition, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we can't talk to each other as if those motivations are any more valid. They're not for us. That person's dead. There's a new creation in Christ in us that has nothing to do with self-centeredness. It has to do with other-centeredness. It has to do with God-centeredness first, other-centeredness second. So we love one another. That's love drives us. So, other comments. What's the lie? What are some examples of the lie? One was listening. One was a good straight-A student with a little star and a smiley face. Good job, Kathy. Thank you. You get to sit up here in the front row. Are you just doing your hair back there? You want to raise your hand? Just doing the hair, okay. All right, good enough. She's like, I don't want to step into the fray of that, man. All right, so good comment. I think your comment was so good, everybody else is intimidated and they're silent now. So you always do that, I know. So the Greek says, having put off the lie. There's a definite article there. It's a definite lie. It's a lie singular. So it refers to that which is not genuine. It refers to that which is not real. It's one big overarching lie. So as Kathy said, it's the Gentile mindset. It's the unbelieving worldview. It's their religion. It's their meta-narrative. It's their way that they look at life. So you can call it the American dream if you want to. You can call it worldly power, influence, ease, entertainment, all one big lie. So we could sum it up, this section here, the way the Apostle John said it, final verse of his epistle, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. That is this thing right here, because idols, worshiping idols, going after idols, whatever they are in your heart, whatever they are in your thinking, it's a lie. Idols are lies. There is no such thing as another God, no matter what you think. We're delivered from idols when we crucified the old man, when we put him off to take up the new man in Christ, and we were delivered from the power of that idolatrous thinking, that self-centered thinking. So we don't want to speak that way to each other anymore either. Why is it important that we speak not according to that way, but according to a new way? What is so destructive about speaking that way to each other? What are your thoughts? Yeah, Darby.
It can tear you down and make you not believe anybody because you're always getting fed full of lies. I was once in an organization that said, we will not lie, cheat, or steal, nor tolerate those among us who do. And that was in the Navy. But after seeing things, higher officials just blatantly tell you something when you knew it was a lie, but they wrote on it and you had to respect what they said. So that was really tough to.
Yeah, sometimes you'd have to salute the rank, not the person. And then later that night when no one was looking, you'd haze the person, right?
Right. As long as nobody else heard, yeah.
but that's true. So you don't lie, cheat, you don't tolerate the speaking of those things. That's just an organization like the Navy. Here in the church, why is it important that we don't speak lies to one another? And I'm not just talking about falsehoods, telling people what's not true, like, I'm just trying to make something up. I know every time I do that, Rob, I get in trouble. So I'm just going to stop, restrain myself. But, just making something up in the moment. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. When you know you did. You know, that's true. We shouldn't be telling lies like that. But that's, what we're talking about is spreading false thinking by our speech, betraying it in our speech. Like, okay, I'm going to pick on the Denver Broncos here, okay? Like, talking about the Bronco games as if they're so all-consuming important. Now, I like the Broncos, so don't string me up, okay? See who's behind? I do. I love the Broncos, but listen, it's just, at the end of the day, it's a game. It's a sports team. There were the Blues and the Greens in Rome. There were the Blues and the Greens, the teams that would compete against one another. You ever heard of those? No, you have not, because they're buried in some history book somewhere, unimportant to the course of human history. And the orange and the blue will be the same way. I mean, it's not gonna last. It's and that's okay. In heaven, a day into heaven, are you gonna care the score? What's the score of the Bronco game? You're not gonna think about that. So I don't know. Okay, so let's move on. Hey, thanks, man. See, there's doors on either side, and one in the back there, I have already checked to make sure they're unlocked, and there's exits. I've got an escape route. So what is so destructive about speaking according to that? Oh, yes, go ahead. It's Karen, right?
Well, like you were talking in the sermon today about Mary being a slave, we're supposed to be slaves, and that would deny his lordship over us if we're not living how he has called us to live, and it denies the message that we're sending through him. Or, we're supposed to be living our lives for him, and when we don't act as he has told us to do,
right,
it denies his message.
Right, right. Yeah, great. Excellent. So we need to speak as according to the reality, the truth that is, that we are new creatures in Christ, and we're all in this room as new creatures in Christ. And so as new creatures in Christ, anticipating heaven, we need to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For we've died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also shall be revealed with him in glory. So let's just act as if that's true. I mean, how many times have you been in a Bible study, like I have, you get done teaching the Bible study, pray, amen, close the Bibles, everybody just starts talking about anything else than the Bible. Like, was that just, I don't know, were we just going through the motions there? You know, this truth is like, is it alive to us? Is it real to us? Or is it just something we do as a part of our religion? Bruce, were you going to say something? Let's just run a mic back to, and then I'm going to make you earn your money today, Jess.
Alrighty.
So, because you're going to come back up here to Gary. Wait a minute.
Ooh.
Did you have a bed to sleep in, food to eat, clothes on your body? That's what I thought. I thought I did that.
Thank you, Jess, for hustling as you have been. Several things kind of come to my mind. You know, first thing comes from, you know, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart.
Yeah.
And the other is to love one another. And when we are not truthful with each other, we're not really loving each other.
There you go.
And the other thing that kind of comes up to my mind is like the story of Ananias and Sapphira. There's consequence. We reap what we sow.
Yeah.
And so if we are being deceitful with one another, there are going to be consequences to that, and there's going to be breakdown. There's going to be animosity within the body if we have a lifestyle that kind of engages that kind of thing.
There you go. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well said. Thanks, Bruce. Why don't you run back to Brandon, and then we'll come back up here, and then we'll move on.
Yeah, I'm kind of agreeing with Bruce here. I've had experiences back when I was younger that you see so much lie and deceit in churches that really don't have any faith in them. You stop trusting anything that they say. And before long, you stop trusting anything that you read. You start questioning everything until you really are lost in the darkness.
Right.
And along with that, I think also, not just within the church, but as the church appears to the rest of the world, if we are lying and cheating and deceiving everybody, and the rest of the world sees that, then they don't see any difference between the body of Christ and them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So instead of being a light in the darkness, we're just another one of the shadows.
Yeah, great. Let me just make a distinction here. You and Darby have both brought up the like overt deceit, speaking deceit out of your mouth, like not your mouth, but people's mouths, and then it causes you to distrust leadership, authority, people in charge. You say, well, I can't trust anything. But it causes you to distrust leadership. It causes you to distrust what they say, what they preach, and all that kind of stuff. That is one form of lying. The form of lying that this is talking about is when we maybe aren't deceiving each other. Maybe you don't run into people like that. You run into leaders who are very honest, very forthright people, good folks, you know, just salt of the earth kind of people. But they live as if the salt of the earth is more important than the salt of heaven. They live in a way that you cannot distinguish them from the rest of the nice people around you, from the Mormons or the whatever group are moral and upstanding. I mean, there's absolute pagans who are really nice people. They really are. And so what distinguishes us from the pagans? What distinguishes us from the Roman Catholics who anathematize Protestant theology? What distinguishes us from those nice neighbors we have? It's what we think about, what we speak about, what we talk about. And if we don't speak and talk about those things, but we just kind of carry on neighborly chit-chat with everybody, then what is that? That's like speaking in a way that just reinforces that none of this stuff that we're talking about here really matters that much. That's the lie. That's being deceptive, maybe unintentionally so, but that is deceiving people. So we have to speak to each other as if that stuff is not important anymore, and this stuff is, because it is important to us. And if it's not important to you, then start checking your heart. Ask the Lord first of all, I always go back to, am I a Christian? Do I trust the gospel? Do I believe it? Do I embrace Christ? Have I separated myself from old, and I love the new, and I hate sin, and I love righteousness? So I ask those kind of clarifying questions, but then I ask, yeah, I do believe the gospel. I've just been in a ditch for a while, and I've just been, you know, rolling around in the muck, or I've just been not reading my Bible regularly, or I've not been in prayer. Those things will weaken and dull, and all of a sudden you start. So I was asking the question, what is so important about speaking truthfulness to each other? What is so destructive about speaking according to the falsehood or the lie? It's that, well, did you have something to say on that?
Well, the thing that gets me a lot of times when I think about lying, it is not always, like you said, deliberately doing it. It's what I may fail to say. Because one of the things I find in my business is I'm meeting people all the time who are Christians or who claim to be Christians. But sometimes when they start sharing, you go, that's not what God's word says.
Right.
And are we willing to admonish? And I think failure to admonish is a way of allowing people to continue believing lies.
True.
And so that's the other thing.
And especially so right here in the church where we need to be people of truth. We need to be people of truth. What I'm trying to like poke around and draw out of you, and I've heard some of that, is that words are powerful. Why should we not speak according to the lie? Why is it destructive to speak according that way, as if all that stuff matters, the way we used to live and think and all that? Why is it destructive to speak that way here in the body? Because words are powerful. They influence others. We're very influenced by what we hear, by what we see. So words influence others either for the good or for the evil. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. That's both a warning and a promise, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can either strengthen people, give them life through your words, or bring about their demise. So be careful. Watch your mouth. Watch how you speak. And that means you have to guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life, right? Because over the flow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? Well, that was point one. Don't perpetuate the lie. Don't continue the lie, the falsehood. Point one is reinforced and strengthened by practicing point two. Speak truth. Speak truth. Simple point. Verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Each one of you means none of us is exempt, right? It at least means that. None of us is exempt. Those words chase down every single one of us, and notice they get invasive because the concern is for each one of us with our neighbor. Our neighbor. This gets into our homes, gets into our phone conversations, gets into our emails, gets into our text messages. Truth is supposed to set the tone for all our conversation, private and public, immediate conversation like text messages and things like that, immediate conversations like face-to-face, or mediated through text, phone, email, whatever. Truth. Verbal or electronic. Truth. We're supposed to speak truth. The word neighbor, basically it refers to someone who's near, someone who's close by, someone you have dealings with. That's everybody, right? Everybody here. Depending on the context, it could refer to someone in close proximity, like I'm talking about my next door neighbor, or just even a fellow human being. Paul seems to be more specific here. Does anybody notice, I don't know if it marks it out in your Bible, but this, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. I don't know if your Bible shows that. Sometimes you can see it in the margin. There's a little note, and then it'll go to the margin. You can see where that's actually coming from the Old Testament. This exhortation, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, comes from Zechariah 8:16. And Zechariah 8:16 says, you don't need to turn there, but just in the context there, it says, speak the truth to one another. And it says this, render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. The next verse says, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. The Lord spoke through Zechariah to the remnant who had returned to Jerusalem from exile. Okay, so they were in Babylon. Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. The Persian king sent the people back. So these people had returned from Babylon, that area, modern-day Iraq, to come back to the land. Okay, so they came back. This should be a joyous occasion, an exciting thing, but many of the exiles who returned, they drifted away from God almost immediately. A lot of people didn't return from exile because they just loved Babylon. They just love, hey, nice trees and city here. I got a good business going. Too disruptive now for me to be part of the fulfillment of God's promises, you know, back in Israel. So let's stay right here. Business is good, got family connections. But some of those people said, you know what, I need to return. They returned to the land, but then their hearts became distracted again. It wasn't the land, it was their hearts, right? Hearts became selfish. Their desires turned to temporal things. They became indifferent about God. Haggai, Zechariah had to come to the people and say, why are you building yourselves houses and you're leaving the temple completely unconstructed? What are you doing? Let's establish our worship first and take care of yourselves. They were completely self-centered. They were in love with life itself instead of being in love with the God of life. So in spite of their sin, God's merciful. He sent Haggai, Zechariah, call them to repentance. And the call in the land was heard by the remnant of God's people, the community of the godly, and central to the mandate, speak the truth to one another. Tell the truth about what God is doing, about what life is all about promises that are being fulfilled. Speak that truth. Don't speak as if all this other stuff is important. Truth is always the defining mark of God's people. Truth governs us, sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the world. It keeps us focused. You can identify God's people by the way they talk and what they talk about, content and manner. I'm sorry, Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. You know, even non-Christians can sense, even if you don't tell them you're a Christian, even if you don't give them a gospel presentation, just by your being there, they can tell. They can tell something's not, you don't fit here. They can tell. When truth permeates everything you say and the way you think, it's going to guard you against thinking according to the lie. It's going to keep you on the tracks, cause you not to be derailed. And what was true for this returned remnant of Israel? It's true for the church. It's true for all the people of God. It's true for you and me as well, for all time. So we're to speak the truth with one another, and I want to ask you this question, interact. What does that look like practically? Practically, what are we supposed to do with that? How do we put this into practice here? Okay, good. We got Chet and we got John. And Brenda.
I would think first that you, before you can do that, you'd have to develop a relationship with them. If you don't have the relationship, the trust is not there to be able to share and then open your heart to what is going to be said.
Great.
If you don't have that, it's going to be coming across, I'm better than you.
Okay. So depending on what you're saying, the relationship is really important before you say some of the harder things of truth, right? Sometimes, like Gary's talking about, admonishing. And sometimes you can come across with an admonishment with a person you don't know very well, and it's going to come across as, I'm better than you, I know more than you, you know, like it's going to be a slap down. It's probably a good idea to try to graciously develop a relationship with people. But even as we're graciously developing that relationship with people, we're still speaking according to truth, right? That still is governed by this principle here. So yeah, great. Good comment. John.
I'm thinking of Christ when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he was on trial, he said, which one of you can accuse me of one sin?
Yeah.
So he spoke the truth. He lived the truth.
I'm thankful you pointed to Christ and his example, because like with Chet's point, you can see in Christ, whether he met a person for the first time or whether he'd known them for a long time, there was nothing but truth coming out of his mouth and the way he spoke, the way he thought about the world, the way he thought about life. Very gracious. You can't, which one of you can accuse me of sin? There's no ungraciousness in the way he spoke, but sometimes it was very pointed, right? I always think about the woman at the well. I mean, boy, what an example. We don't know people like Christ knows people, so there's a difference between us, right? But Wow, what an amazing example he is. Yeah, Tara, and then come up here to Brenda. She had her hand up.
I think there's just a foundation we need to lay to even start this, because we can't speak the truth to other people in any context if we don't know what it is.
Very good.
So we have to start there. If we don't know what the Bible says, if we don't know what it means, then we can't tell other people. We can't speak into other people's lives in a way that is in any way helpful. So we have to start there. We have to start with knowing and loving the truth in order to be able to share it.
Okay, great. So practically, if I say, okay, Tara, I follow you, I'm with you, but how do I do that? What are you going to tell me?
Don't follow me, follow God.
Okay, don't follow Tara, follow God, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but how? How do I get the truth in me? How do I...
Well, obviously, if they're a believer, we have to start with them reading the Bible, but...
Reading my Bible, okay.
Yeah, we have to read our Bible, but not just reading it. That's not enough. I can't just sit down and read through 10 chapters of my Bible every day and expect that to change me.
Oh, okay.
We have to actually, you know...
It's not a bad start, though.
It's not a bad start. But if I don't understand it, if I don't actually put any of the things that I'm reading into practice in my life, then it doesn't matter.
And man, now you're getting hard on me, Tara.
I know. Like, I'm sorry, Travis.
I got things to do.
I know.
I can't just read chapters and apply chapters and just make that my whole life.
But really, we have to start with the gospel, because...
Tara, I didn't go to a seminary. I mean, well, I did. But I mean, look, I didn't go to seminary. I'm not some theologian. I mean, don't heavy thing on me. Tara.
I'm not. God is. That's... I didn't say
oh.
it. That's... You know?
Touché. You know, all right, it's, I love it.
That's,
yeah, thank
that's
you,
what
Tara.
God says. And it's, again, we do have to start with the gospel, because if they're not a believer, if that's not true of them, then I can't speak truth to them, because they won't understand it.
All right. Very well said. I appreciate that a lot, because it's exactly true. We need to start with, if a person hasn't grasped the gospel, then they're not a Christian. Okay, but if you've grasped the gospel, then you need to help a Christian to understand what they're supposed to be living in. And it's in the truth. They're to be reading the Word of God, applying it to their lives, putting it into practice. And that will enable us then. That is the way. Go ahead and bring it up here to Brenda over on the other side here in red. And that is the way that we will even have, if the Bible is in our minds and our hearts and we're actually trying to put it into practice, we're being consistent. God is blessing us with even more light because we're practicing the light that we do have. And that enables us, just as a natural outflowing, to speak truly with each other, to speak truth to each other. Great. Thank you for letting me pick at you a little bit. Brenda.
Very practical point was, I think, avoiding gossip.
Oh, okay.
And,
yeah, exactly,
and I
right.
guess I was, I, that was the first thing that came to me when we were talking about lying. And, you know, and we just all have it in our everyday life or our work or whatever. And I think if we can be very wise about the whole gossip thing, right there we are really a witness.
Gossip is absolute poison in any relationship. Repeating a matter, it just divides close friends. It can be true or untrue, but yeah, just gossip is poison, absolute poison. Yeah, thank you, great comment. Okay, one more, Ron. Ron, what's your wife's name?
Claudette,
that's right. I couldn't remember your name. You guys just came last week, right?
Yes.
And you're
yes.
back? Praise God.
It must have been something.
Good to have you. Go ahead,
I don't
Ron.
Remember who said it, but I find it so fascinating that they said, speak the gospel to everyone that you meet and use words if necessary.
That was a comment that was attributed to Francis of Assisi.
Yeah.
Probably wasn't him who said it, but... I like the sentiment of that with speak the gospel, use words if necessary. We can't actually speak the gospel without words.
Yeah.
So people need the point there is that he was looking around, whoever was saying this, looking around at everybody who's trying to dot every I and cross every T, and they're trying to divide, you know, very precisely theology, and yet they're living. He was in a Roman Catholic context. He was just seeing the filth in the Roman Catholic priesthood.
Exactly.
And he was like, look, you got to live what you're saying is true. You got to live according to this truth. Otherwise, you invalidate everything you're saying. So I think that's wrong, been twisted to say, let's deeds, not creeds.
Right.
You know, that kind of thing.
Exactly.
Show Christ, don't talk about it. You know, and people will get saved just by watching your life. No, they will not.
Right.
They'll watch your life, but they need to hear words of propositional truth that tells them what the words mean, what they are. Yeah, that, great, but great
exactly.
comment. Thank you. So, Laura, did you still have a comment?
This is something I've been thinking about a lot lately, and I think it relates to speaking the truth means pointing everything toward God, and thinking about eternity and those things are that are eternal and not temporal. And I think so often, and I'm specifically thinking about believers right now,
okay.
we do put so much emphasis on the temporal. In our prayer groups, I was thinking about this, or in our conversations, we just agonize over temporal things like, should I take this job or this job? And I think, well, by agonizing over those things, we're putting too much importance on things that are not eternal. And I think that is a lie. If we are talking with our fellow believers and we are giving so much importance to something that is very worldly, we are perpetuating the lie then.
Yeah, that is a great, great comment. And I just want to reinforce it with this passage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and this is where you're going to see Lori's point illustrated for you and what Jesus said. That's perfect. We can all tend to be like that, to emphasize the temporal things, and our prayer life manifests that. Our conversations manifest that. That's exactly right. Jesus taught exactly the same thing in Matthew 6. Look at verse 19. Jesus is speaking there in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is all about, this whole sermon is about what it is to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 19 and 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The whole passage is good, but skip down to verse 31. "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Okay? So that's what you're saying, Lori. That, you know, our physical needs are important. They are. Health issues, job issues, all those things. Our heavenly Father knows we need them, and he takes care of them all. So if he's got that, if that's covered, then focus on the things that he wants us to focus on, like righteousness, like the kingdom. Pursue righteousness, the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you as well. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the physical needs. Don't worry about what the flesh and blood can see and what we see and experience and all those kind of things. Focus on eternal things. Yeah, that's a great point. This is the same thing that Jesus is saying, is the same thing that Paul is saying. You can turn back to Ephesians 4. He's saying the same thing in Ephesians 4:17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." That's what Jesus just described. That's how the Gentiles walk. They eagerly seek after all those things in the futility of their minds. So forsake that worldly mentality. Rather than speaking to each other about the next thing to buy, next vacation to go on, the next project on your house, whatever, we should be speaking the truth about contentment and generosity. Is it wrong to go on vacations? No. Is it wrong to build your house or do whatever? No. Just speak the truth about contentment in God, in generosity. Think about sanctification, our own and that of others as well. We should be talking about evangelism. We need to be sharing the gospel. There's people lost out there. I mean, really lost. They look like really nice people, but they're lost. They're in darkness. So we need to talk with each other about, hey, what's the best strategy for sharing the gospel? How do I get in this guy's life? Talk about that. How to proclaim the gospel, how to defend the gospel. So rather than speaking with each other about anxious, frustrated tones about politics, elections, administrations of our government. We should be thinking about the truth about God's heart for righteousness and truth, integrity, godly character, the fact that our hope is not in political parties or politicians or elections. Our hope is on the Lord, and he's returning. He's coming back here one day. He's going to wipe it all out, okay? Democrat and Republican both, gone. Our hope has to be in our Lord, longing for his kingdom to come. Hope that makes sense, right? So is it a sin to talk about politics with each other? Is it a sin? What about the latest sales? Ladies, is it bad to talk about that? No. What about sports, cultural issues? You're saying it's not. Why is it not a sin to talk about those things? Why is it okay to talk about those things?
I think it's okay if you're helping people, like when it comes to politics, to help them understand that God's sovereign over everything. You can always reflect the conversation to dealing with truth and God's involvement in this every area aspect of life.
Good. Okay. Bruce.
You know, obviously, politics surrounds our lives. You know,
we're political creatures. That's right.
Political creatures. But I guess the first word that kind of comes to my mind is idolatry. When we start thinking of, you know, whether it be sports teams or new homes or various different kinds of things, where's our treasure at? And when you start thinking about idolatry, what are we putting first that would be over God rather than putting God first?
Yeah, good. And you can ask good questions about idolatry, like, is this an idol in my life? Just see how much money you're spending on it, see how much time you're spending on it, see how much it occupies and consumes you. Those are very good questions to ask. Is this consuming too much of me? Whether it's resources or time or energy or whatever, or even just thought. Sometimes a person, let's say, really anxious about a relationship. Sometimes I see this in people with their parents, parental relationship, and they're just consumed with their thinking about, is my mom okay with this? Is my dad okay with this? And you find that approval of other people is an idol in their life. Maybe they're not spending any money on it, but all their energy and time is spent thinking about that. They're anxious about it, yeah.
One more thing on that is, and this is where sometimes it gets touchy, is in your profession or your job, where there is a lot of things that are perhaps on the line, and that does become very right. consuming. You know, it sometimes gets difficult to define where is it where it's controlling me to the sense that it's taking second fiddle or second place to God, and that sometimes gets to be a tough one.
Yeah, that's a very good point. So you all heard that. He's got a microphone. He's asking, and let me put it into different words. He's asking, well, how do we live that out? This focus on God first, everything else is second tier, third tier, fourth tier. How do we work that out in our jobs where we have a boss over us where that work is his idol? So you're messing around with his idol by not bowing to his idol. Okay, so the bottom line is now, you know, that rules everything. How much you're bringing in, whether you're in sales or whatever, how much are you bringing in? So if he could order your life, you're gonna give 60, 80 hours to the company. Why? Because that's what's important to him. As a Christian, how are you going to deal with that? Are you going to live according to that? You're going to bow to his idol? And that's the difficulty. Because sometimes you do have to help him. It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to build a bottom line. God gave us industry, economy, politics, everything that's part of this world. So we just need to keep it in a proper perspective. There are going to be weeks where we got to put in 80 hours. And then there are going to be other weeks where we don't have to put in that time. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread. That curse applies. Listen, I got to move on. I saw a couple hands, so let me bypass your hands and just move on right quick. Because I would make the case that not only is it not a sin to talk about all these issues, we should talk about them. We need to talk about them. Because this is where we all live. Just like Bruce just brought up a perfect example of how do I navigate through the waters of somebody else's, this is their world, this company, this is their world. How do I walk through that in a righteous way? How do I keep the distinctions? How do I keep the priorities in that? That's truth speech right there. And we all need to work through that. That's hard. But that's the real stuff of Scripture coming to bear in our lives. Just turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 2:12. And I want to show you something important that comes from that text, 1 Corinthians 2:12 and following. And it helps us think about this issue of speaking truth to one another. Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 15. He says, "Now we," and contextually, when he uses the first person plural "we," he's referring to Paul and the other apostles, the apostolic group there. He says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So he's talking about revealing, God revealing thoughts through the apostles. That's apostolic truth. That's prophetic, okay? Verse 13, "And we," that is apostles, "we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." That's what the ESV says. Other translations say some different things, but I think that's a very good way to translate this. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual here refers to Christians. Because then it makes a contrast. Next verse, the natural person, that is the unbeliever, someone who's not spiritual, someone who's natural, they're an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's because the natural person is unregenerate, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, not a new creation. But verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. So, as spiritual people, we are regenerated by God's Spirit. We're new creations in Christ. We now have the ability to think and reason and make accurate judgments. And we should do that. We must do that. Thinking about everything in this world, because that's what God designed us to do, to think. We need to talk about the things of this world from a distinctly Christian worldview, making judgments about all things as Christians who are ambassadors of Christ in a foreign land, a foreign country here. Our citizenship is in heaven. As we sojourn through this earth, through this life, we're always to be about our master's business. That requires us to think about everything. So the point is here that all of our conversations should be according to the truth and not according to the lie. We're people of truth. We're new creatures, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We have the whole indwelling Holy Spirit. We're believers, renewing our minds with the truth. So there is an even deeper reason we need to speak the truth to each other. This is our motivation here in the next phrase. We have a corporate concern for one another, as we said, which brings us to point three. Point one, don't perpetuate the lie. Point two, speak truth. Point three, love one another. Love one another. So verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're members of one another. So what? Members of one another means we care. This is not new. We've already learned that in verses 4, 12, 13, 15, 16. We're a body. I don't know about you, but I care for every body part I have. Everything. If something hurts me, I care about that. I want it all healthy. I want it all fed. And I'm really thinking a lot about food. I am getting hungry. I don't know about you. But we care for our bodies. We are, as a people, a body, organically connected to one another, belonging to one another. We need to have a mutual concern. So the word member can refer to a limb or some other part of the physical body, but it can also be used in a musical context. Body, the word there, can be used in a musical context to refer to a phrase in a song. It can refer to a lyrical strain. That if you take away that one part of the lyrical strain or one part of the instrumentation, the whole thing falls apart. The tune doesn't make sense anymore. The song doesn't make sense. The poetry doesn't make sense. It's broken. So, member doesn't mean membership, okay? Membership is important in the body of Christ, but it's not talking about member like a member of a club, a member of a gymnasium. It's not that. It's not a member of a council where you have voting rights and things. That's not the issue. The connection is intimate. Okay? It's not just about participation in votes. And it's not about it's about intimate, close-knit relationships that cannot be broken without doing significant, perhaps irreparable damage to the organic whole. So when a member doesn't function according to his design, the whole organism is sick, just like in your body. If your liver isn't working, ooh, your whole body hurts. When one member is removed, the whole organism suffers. Just 1 Corinthians 12 stuff. We're members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12 is that whole body metaphor, that whole, it dominates that chapter. We're members of one another. That forms the reason here. That's the justification. That's the reason why. Speak the truth. Why? For we're members of each other. Okay? Members of each other means that we love each other. We care for each other. We have a concern for each other. John Chrysostom, the ancient expositor, he was called the golden-tongued or the golden-mouthed. He wrote this: if the eye sees a serpent, does it lie to the foot? If the nose smells a deadly drug, will it lie to the mouth? If the tongue tastes something bitter, will it lie to the stomach? Great metaphors. That's exactly right. Belonging to each other matters. If you don't care for the body as a whole, if you don't care for the other members of the body, then there's something wrong with you. There's just something wrong. Something is, and you need to talk. We need to talk about that. We can help you with that. You either need to be amputated as a dead, rotting limb. I won't do that to you. I don't cut anybody off. Or you need to be healed of your sickness. And that's what God has you here for, to be healed. So a corporate concern for the health of the whole body, that drives the individual concern for each member. Our individual concern for each member drives our desire to cast off the lie, to speak truth with each other. It's all integrated here. We can no longer be careless about the lies that everybody else lives by. We need to care about the truth and live by the reality of God, okay? That's summing up this verse, and we will get into the next one. Not next week. Actually, not for 4 weeks. I won't be doing Sunday school for 3 weeks after Resurrection Day. So we'll come back loaded for bear to talk about this, be angry and do not sin. You know, just to tease you a little bit here, be angry. That's actually a command, positive command. Be angry. Okay? So I want you to leave here. Be angry, man. No. We'll figure out. Don't do that yet. Just wait until we explain it, okay? Let's pray together. Yeah, 4 weeks of anger, right? I'll have to have some anger management training when I come back, you know? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of Ephesians 4:25. In fact, this whole section on holiness, we really do long to live this way. We long to work out the love that we have for one another in very real and practical ways, helping each other with truth, forsaking talking about other things that are unimportant as if they are important. But help us to analyze everything. As 1 Corinthians 2:12 and following says, as we are spiritual people, and we are able to assimilate and understand and comprehend spiritual truth. Help us to apprehend those things, to, as Tara said, be reading our Bibles daily, understanding, working toward understanding, living that out in obedience. Help us to do that, Lord, and then speak out of that heart to one another, to be caring for one another in that way, to speak the truth in love. We commit ourselves to you once again. Please use the things we've learned today to sanctify us completely and to glorify Jesus Christ in and through our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.